And turn to Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13, it has been numerous Wednesdays since we have been in our Bible study. We had missions conference and other guests along the way, and so we will endeavor to get back on track tonight and hope that we can just kind of put a few final thoughts on the point that we're in and prepare us to start the next section, hopefully maybe tonight or next week. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read verse 5 through 8. We'll get back in the middle of the context of where we are, and hopefully we won't spend too much time making up lost ground. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Lord, I recognize that it's moving into the summer months and folks are very busy and many folks have lots that they need to attend to. And I pray that you'd keep us alert and help us, Lord, to learn from these principles and these truths that are here in this passage. Would you give us, Lord, a mindset that will be set to focus on the scripture for these few moments. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. I'll remind you just a little bit about where we are in our outline. We started in chapter 11 quite some time ago, and we spoke about the walk of faith as we looked at some of those familiar verses in chapter 11. And then chapter 12, we talked about the wisdom of faith. And then chapter 13 really puts us in a position where now we are to live what we have learned. We've entitled that the way of faith, and if you remember, I've likened it to several different fellowships that we have in the Christian life. And we've been in Roman number 1 now for 4 or 5 Wednesday nights as we've studied through this. And the first part of this is the spiritual fellowship, and specifically the brotherly love. And these four things, we'll get to letter D in a moment. I have in my notes that's where we left off the last time we were here. But brotherly love, in the first three verses, the Bible reminds us that we are to have a genuine love for the people of God. And I spoke a little bit about that on Sunday morning as we were in 1 John chapter 4. And boy, what a reminder that is. In fact, if you just look at verse number 1, there is an exhortation here that it ought to exist, and therefore it ought to continue. The writer almost takes for granted that if you're saved, you're going to know how to get along with other saved people. Amen. Everybody okay with that? And so it ought to continue. And it's just taken for granted. These are believers that he has preached to for chapter after chapter and verse after verse. And so the exhortation there, and we broke that down. He spoke about to the saints. He spoke about to strangers. He spoke about to those that are sufferers, and how we laid that out. And then the second one, letter B, was blessed love. And verse number 4 speaks about the marriage relationship and how that the marriage relationship is to be pure and it's to be right, and it ought to be honorable in the sight of God. And I think that there's a couple different parts of this verse that are addressed. It speaks about the purity and the loyalty in that sexual relationship. And by the way, let me just throw this out here, certainly to all of our young people, but those who are unmarried as well and married alike. It doesn't matter who you are. We all fall in the context of this. And there are specific intimate relationships that God has reserved for the marriage relationship within the bounds of holy matrimony. Our culture today has broadened that, has said that it doesn't matter, has said that, well, you really ought to try it out first and see if you like your partner and then decide to get married. And I just want to say to our young people, that is terrible, wicked, ungodly advice. The Bible plan is that a man and a woman come together, they are joined together in purity, and then they enter the bounds of a sexual relationship. Now, I don't care what the rest of Hollywood says or what the movie screens or what the magazines say. That's the way that God has designed it in the scriptures. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. You guys really are tired. I can't even get an amen on marriage tonight. And we ought never back away from that. I'm afraid that what we have in our culture is we have a group of Christianity that's kind of embraced this loose living, and then there's a group of Christianity that's conservative, and we would be traditional, and we would stand on the Bible, but I think we're so used to it that we just pretend that, well, that's just the way it is, and everybody knows that. Well, I'm just going to tell you, everybody doesn't know that. And it ought to be preached, and it ought to be beckoned and hearkened to, and certainly we ought to preach it in our churches, and people ought to say amen when we preach about it. Letter B is blessed love. Letter C, then of course on the screen, is bountiful love, and this is where we left off, and the Bible speaks about the fact that you have a relationship with material things. Now, I've met people along the way spiritually who say, well, preacher, I'm over all of that. I'm so spiritual now that I don't care about material things. Yes, you do, because you have a house and you have a car and you have some material goods, and that's fine. The difference is hopefully they don't control you, and they ought not control you. And there are numerous things that are listed here, and we looked at that at the beginning of verse number 5. In fact, we spent some time looking at some extra outlines here, and we looked at what covetousness is, and we looked at what greed does to a person and where it leaves you. And I won't take the time to go back through all those, but I hope you have those in your notes. And if you don't, you can go to our website and download the sermons and listen to them all and write them down as you drive down the road, and that will help you as well, I'm sure, to be a safe driver. Just wanted to see if you were listening. Amen. Hey, we got an amen on that one. All right, that brings us to letter D. Letter D is bold love. Now, this is the last part of Roman numeral number 1, and we'll move into a next section here in the chapter, and we'll begin that perhaps tonight, but more likely we'll just finish up this. But letter D speaks about a bold love. The most important relationship you have in your life ought to be with the Lord. Now, it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews has already told us in verse number 4 about the human relationship and how that it ought to be close and it ought to be intimate and that it ought to be built on purity and all that without going back through that. But now he comes to a place where for 2 verses right on the heels of that, he will reiterate to us how vital the relationship that you and I have with the Lord Jesus Christ is. Do you realize that if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if that doesn't exist, you're not a Christian? Now, I know that's not what religious talk would be, but if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're not a Christian. Or let's just say that perhaps you may say, well, preacher, I am a Christian, but I just don't really have a relationship with God. Well, then at best, if that is weak, I promise you that other relationships in your life will also be weak, and they will start to fall apart as well. And so he will give to us a couple reminders here about what that relationship is and what confidence it ought to bring in our life as well. It's what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And there are principles that contribute to you and I having a great relationship with the Lord. I think sometimes we talk about that. I'm not sure we're good at verbalizing it or at applying it the way that it ought be. But what does it mean to have a great relationship with the Lord? Do you have a great relationship with the Lord? If you were to describe tonight what that relationship is like on a scale, where would you be in your intimate closeness in a relationship with the Lord? And I've used the word bold on purpose here in the outline because of what he says in verse number 6. So that we may boldly say. Now, please remember who the writer is speaking to. We're speaking to Hebrew believers who have been persecuted for the fact that they have decided to step out and to stand on their faith. In fact, specifically, they have been asked to separate from those who are traditionalists, from those who are living a wicked life, those who have rejected the gospel. And the writer of Hebrews has called them away from that and have said, you need to take a stand and you need to boldly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, it took courage for them to do that. And by the way, it takes courage for us to do that. Men can be cruel. And the fear of man is real. Did you know that none of us can really say for sure how we would react to torture or imprisonment or persecution until we've been there? And that's why God gives us grace. And that's why this relationship is so important. So, what are some principles that we have here that help us to recognize and to build what a good relationship with the Lord is like? I've just entitled this Relationship Principles. It kind of goes under letter D here, and you can do what you want with it. But let me give you three things that I think we'll find in this passage. Number one, it's consistent. Now go back to verse 5, the last part of the verse. The Bible says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I don't know about you, but I like that. That's a good promise found in the Word of God. And you and I, as believers, we can stay as close to the Lord that we want to, if we want to, if that's our desire, because the Bible has promised that God will always be with us and that He will help us. That's a Bible promise. Do you understand? The Bible promises to you, if you're saved, that God will never abandon you. The Bible promises to you that God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. In fact, if that be true, then it helps us understand that the companionship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's consistent. Because the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of me as a child of God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know where you are in your relationships. I don't know where you are in your career. I don't know where you are in your Christian life right now. But I promise you that that ought to be an encouragement to you. Yea, even on a Wednesday night at 92 degrees outside, it ought to lift your spirits. Because no matter where you are, no matter what you're facing, no matter what your struggle is, no matter what your circumstances, God will always be with you. You can be depressed because you've been a failure, but He will not forsake you. You can be fallen into danger because of spiritual decisions that you've made, but He's with you. You can be in a situation where you are discouraged because of worry and because of fret and because of something that you're facing. Maybe it's a financial crisis or a health concern or some decision that has to be made, and you have fretted over it and worried over it and wrung your hands, and you can be distraught because of all of that. And I can promise you that the Lord is still present. You can be in a position where you've been defeated by temptation. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are as a Christian, everybody faces temptation, and everybody faces the opportunity to give in to temptation. And you might be in this room tonight and say, "Preacher, not once, but twice, but three times this week, I have blown it. I cannot understand why I would do that, but I have blown it, and I have failed and disappointed the Lord," and you may be in that place, and I want to say to you tonight that God is still with you. That doesn't mean He condones your sin. And that doesn't mean that it's right, but He is still with you. You could be disillusioned, watch now, by the faults of others. You ever look around and feel like everybody around you has let you down? Of course you have. You ever feel like those that you've trusted have fallen by the wayside? The good news is that God is still there to strengthen you. You say, "Well, I just don't know about it." Well, let me tell you, if you'll take a journey through the Word of God and you'll just read about some of those, which we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll just read about men and women throughout the Word of God who were found in those same situations, what you'll find is that there is proof over and over that God never leaves us and God doesn't forsake those who trust in Him and who belong to Him. And God is with us in life and yea, even in death. Think about, if you would, Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den, and I don't know how it all worked out, but a cover placed upon it for the evening and left to be devoured. But there in the den of lions, God was still with him. Think about Jonah being on a ship, and though, by the way, Jonah deserved to be thrown overboard, and Jonah deserved the punishment that came with it, but there Jonah is, cast out into those waters, those angry waters, and swallowed by a whale, which he deserved to be. Thank God that even in the midst of that, God did not forsake him, and God was still with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who didn't do anything wrong and didn't deserve the treatment, but yet they did right, and they stood right, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace and left to be burned. And you know the story. You heard it all through junior church. In the midst of that, God was present with them, and God didn't forsake them. Think about Paul, who was thrown into prison for simply preaching the word of God. Think about David, who faced Goliath, and David just simply was there to do what God wanted him to do, and yet he's faced with a giant, and in the midst of what looked overwhelming and a circumstance that he could not battle, God was present with him. Think about, if you would, Joseph, who didn't deserve anything but was cast into a pit and then put in prison, and God didn't forsake any of them. And that's just the beginning. And I want to say to you tonight and encourage you that you can walk with God each and every day if that is your desire and if that is what you want. And by the way, if you're a Christian, it ought be your desire and it ought be what you want. And God wants fellowship with you. God doesn't just speak to somebody that's a preacher or somebody that spends countless amount of times devoted on the backside of wherever. God speaks to all of us who belong to Him. And He desires to have that fellowship. And because our closeness with Christ is so important, I am admonished to walk with God. And here's what I found. Sometimes we are unaware of the blessings that are available to us because we fail to walk with the Lord. It's a simple, basic practice in our Christian life. And it's never God's fault because He's consistent. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Number one, it's consistent. Number two, look at the first part of verse number six. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Number two, it's confident. Now, if you mark in your Bible or if you're taking notes, I would have you underline the word helper. The word helper there is an interesting word. It means to run to help. And there's a picture here of the boldness and the confidence, not just with which the writer of Hebrews speaks, but which you and I as believers can speak as well. And the idea is, as a doctor runs to help a patient, that's not really commonplace in our Western culture today. You run to the doctor and you sit in the waiting room for hours. But there was a day, so I'm told, there was a day when you were ill at home and you picked up the phone and you phoned the doctor, and the doctor dropped whatever he was doing and he came right away to your bedside, to the bedside of an ailing person and ran to their help. That's the idea. That's the picture of what this word displays for us. And the Lord is the one who runs to the aid. He is the helper to those that live the Christian life day by day by faith. And without Him, we're in major trouble. When you try to live the Christian life without the Lord, you're in trouble. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, I like to garden. You've heard me give all kinds of illustrations about gardening. I have 24 rows in my garden right now. And it looks awesome. It's surrounded with electric fence if you decide to come over at night. But in the process of weeding the garden the other day, my boys were helping me, and sometimes that's a challenging task to decipher which is the small plant and which is the giant weed, and I understand that, and that's a reality. And oftentimes, a small plant that has just sprouted is very tender, and it's very fragile. And so in the process of that, a couple of those plants got knocked over. Some of them even got broken. There were a few of them that had already started to vine out. And some of those vines or those leaflets began to fall over. And no more plainer example than what Jesus said. You could do what you want to and try to push up some dirt to those little vines, those little starter shoots. But without them being attached to the vine, they're worthless. They're not going anywhere. They don't have any source of life. They don't have any power. They don't have any strength. If I can use the analogy, they don't have anything to help them stand. And the same thing's true in our life as Christians. I am the vine, you are the branches, and I am responsible to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And by the way, I can have confidence in that relationship. I read a story of a man who was stricken with rheumatoid arthritis at the age of 15. It was a very difficult case. You can read about it. It made all kinds of headlines many, many years ago. By the time he was 30 years old, he was paralyzed virtually his entire body with the exception of one finger. He had full movement of that finger. And with that one finger, he could barely speak. He was almost totally blind because of the ailments that came along with it. But with that one finger, he had attached to it a string, and he was able to pull on that string and then later to push down, and he was able to use a recording device. And using that recording device, the result was he wrote all kinds of books. He was published in national magazines and did all sorts of seminars to help those who seemingly could not help themselves. And he did it all from his bed. Now, how is that possible? Well, his testimony or his story went something like this. At the age of 22, I finally decided that after wrestling with God and after numerous prayers and other sorts of offerings, I realized that God was not going to heal me. And I came to the realization that if this was my lot in life, and if this is what God had for me, then I said, Lord, how about we show the world what you can do? And he's published and authored and did much more as a happy individual, creating an environment for success than really some people who are fully healthy ever create for themselves. Now, can I say this? If God can do that for a person in that kind of a circumstance, don't you think he can for you too? I don't see anybody within the view of my eyesight tonight who has those type of restrictions. And so whatever the devil has convinced you of or has planted in your mind, the truth of the matter is, if you're saved, the Lord is your helper too. And I don't know what the battle or the problem or the difficulty, and it may be a health matter, it may be a marital problem, it may be a problem you're having with school or a job or career or whatever it may be. I don't know what it is, but I know that God is there to help you. And I can have confidence in that. Number one, it's consistent. Number two, it's confident. Number three, it's courageous. Maybe. It may show up later. But if you write number three, it's courageous, you'll be surprised at what it looks like on your paper. Now look at verse 6, the last part. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's pretty powerful. Now, let's make a couple disclaimers. Number one, this is not a false courage based on who you think you are. By the way, that's the kind of courage that Peter had when he blubbered about that all the other disciples had forsaken the Lord. But Lord, not me. I'll never forsake you. And it wasn't that long after that that Peter forsook the Lord. And added to that, he cursed and denied the Lord. No. This is a real courage that is true. It is a courage that is born out of a growing faith and is part of a deepening love. It is hope beyond what I can see and courage that trusts. I don't know what will happen around me, but I know that I can trust the Lord. And I will not fear what man will do unto me. By the way, that's the courage Peter displayed later in his life. In fact, tradition tells us that Peter was so consumed with honoring the Lord, and you do what you want with that, but that on his way to be crucified, he refused to be crucified the way that our Savior was and was crucified upside down. And And there's some courage that Peter displayed at the end of his life that I think is a helpful lesson to us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I just say to you that when you have the Lord on your side, this seems slight, it seems trite, it seems small, but when you have the Lord on your side, you have all you need. We read about it all through the Old Testament. You read about it all through the book of Psalms. You read about it over and over in the Word of God. If God be my helper, then what else do I need? The material things that we will accrue to ourselves that we think bring us safety and we think will fortify us, your 401k is not going to bring you as much security in your retirement as what the Lord will. And your health plan that you've worked so hard to secure, it's not going to secure you as much as what the Lord can. Those things will decay and will fall apart. But if God be by my side, then I have all I need. Now, it's interesting, I don't have this on the screen. In fact, I don't have any of number 3 on the screen. But it's interesting that you should write down Psalm 118. I think it's verse number 5 or something like that. It's on the screen now. So write down Psalm 118, verse number 5, verse number 6. I'm sorry. In Psalm 118, verse number 6, the Bible says this, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now here's a psalm that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means what the prophets and the men of old could say that you and I who are believers in the 21st century, we can say as well. And we can claim the same promise ourselves because of Jesus Christ. He is a source of peace. He was a source of peace to these Hebrew believers who struggled with that and were in the midst of turmoil and discussion and frustration. And yet they knew that they were safe, and they were safe from the fear of man, and they were safe from what could happen. And I want to say to you, nothing that happens in your life can ever happen apart from the will of God. And the devil does a good job of making us question whether God knows where you are. But it can never happen apart from the will of God. Men can take your goods, but God can meet your needs. A woman said one day to D.L. Moody, she said, "I found a promise that helps me when I'm afraid." And she quoted from Psalm, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Moody then replied to her and said, "I have a better promise." Isaiah chapter 12 says, "I will trust, therefore I will not be afraid." Well, that's pretty good. Now, both of those are true. Both of them have their own application. But the important thing for you and I is to know that Jesus Christ, as my Lord and as my helper, I don't need to trust in material things. Nor do I need to be afraid of what may happen in my life because of man, as long as I am right with God. The fear, I already said this, but men can be cruel, and the fear of men is real. But you and I can have boldness in the love of Christ. That's Roman numeral number 1, a spiritual fellowship. Roman numeral number 2, we'll start next Wednesday night, so I hope you'll be in your place. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the help and the practical truths that are here, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and may these be things that we would hang on to and remember. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to do our part to develop and work at a right and true relationship with you. Now, Lord, we ask for your grace. Help us as we go our separate ways and here in just a few moments. And may we bring honor and be honoring and pleasing to you in our lives as we serve you through this coming weekend. In Christ's name, amen. Take out.